Last week, Thursday, the United States of America celebrated their Day of Thanksgiving. This past Sunday, in many of the denominational churches around our country, was our Harvest Sunday. Would you like to look at what the psalmist has to say in relation to spiritual praise? Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Hearken unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Thanksgiving. Counting our blessings. This psalm is a hymn of praise. Israel sang it. There are many saints who sing it now, even today. The psalmist in this psalm is calling upon all the resources of the human being to be stirred up from the depths of his soul, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, as he contemplates the goodness of God, as he contemplates the faithfulness of his God. And he calls together his entire being that he might offer praise, spiritual worship, to God who alone is worthy. He tells us it is not only the fruit of our lips, but that the praise that God requires of us as believers who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, is the fruit of our hearts. He requires that we bless Him. And so this evening, I believe that this psalm can be divided into three sections. First, I believe that the psalmist is calling on us and calling on his own spirit and soul and being to eulogize first the attributes of God. He says it like this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He didn't say part of what is in me, but he said all that is within me, all of my resources, all of my strength, all of my intellect, all of what I am, what I have learned, what I know about God. He says, use every ounce of it, every piece of it, because it's where the soul must start. It's where the soul begins. We cannot just be recipients. We continually hear how God is so good to us, and how God continues to bless us with material things. And yet the psalmist is saying here, as you reflect upon the material things and blessings of God in your life, in the life of your family, and even the life of your nation. He also talks to them about how God blessed not only the individual, his family, but his nation. He said, as you reflect upon that, you must thank God for his blessings. You must thank God for his blessings. But before you can thank God for his blessings as you ought to, he is saying we must thank God for his being. For he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Didn't say anything about what he's done for me. Just bless the Lord. And then he says this, bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. So he says, engage all of your intellectual and your emotional powers and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that term, holy name, they tell me in the original language, which I know very little about, but that particular little sentence, bless his holy name, that term encompasses all the attributes of the person and the nature of our God. And so that term is very important. That term is very special. W.A.W. Tozer, one of the great giants of the faith of yesteryear and a great writer, he was noted by his peers as one of the great worshipers as well. He was noted as one who fixed his heart on God continually. He was one whose desire it was that he would know more about God. He wanted to know him more than he knew anything else in life. He wanted to know him more than his work and ministry, his writing, his preaching, his personal and public life. All of these revolved around the five words taken from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 8. These were the five words He had them on his mantelpiece. He had them on his desk. He had them as fixtures between his eyes, as frontlets. These were the five words. I fell down to worship. From Revelation 22:8. I fell down to worship. They say that sometimes he would kneel with his face lifted. Other times he would kneel and prostrate himself on the carpet, taking a piece of paper, putting it between his face and the carpet so that he wouldn't breathe in the particles of dust and other things from the carpet. He was a man who was noted as having seen the beauty and the glory of the triune God. He saw the attributes. He saw the rapturous glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was one of the mighty prophets of God. And was a great blessing to the church of Jesus Christ in the last century. We live in a day when men and women are encouraged to adopt unworthy attitudes towards God and His Word. All around us, on every hand and side, the devil is working overtime to cause people to turn their faces away from God. The devil is doing his utmost to fill hell with men and women who are exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ declared in relation to our focus on praise and worship, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if we are to eulogize the attributes of God, secondly, we are to itemize the benefits of God. He says it like this. It comes out of the verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. We're human beings. And the psalmist says, I'm writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because of the shortness of your memory. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted that feast that we call the Lord's Supper. It is because He realized the shortness of our memory. And He said, lest you forget the price of the cross, unless you forget the pain of the cross, I want you to remember the power of the cross. And I want you never to forget the purpose of the cross. And when you gather together with these emblems, bread, and only wine, the songwriter said, but to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. For this we give Thee thanks, O Lord. But he said, this is to be a reminder of all that I've done for you, lest you forget, lest you forget. And so the psalmist is drawing on that same vein, the weakness of the human nature. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Is that what it says? I missed that little word, A-double-L. Forget not all His benefits. He said, how can I ever remember all of His benefits? That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, forget not all His benefits. And because we act to forget, sometimes we excuse ourselves. I can't remember them all, so I'm not going to remember any of them. But our attitude should be to remember what we can. Try and concentrate and focus on the ones that we can. Sit down and meditate upon what God has done for us. Reflection. Sometimes I do it when I'm writing letters. I was doing some of it today, writing a Christmas letter, and reflecting on the past year, focusing on the past and thinking of what God has done. I was overwhelmed as I remember that God has taken me all sorts of places. Airplanes and cars and you name it, and I'm back safe and sound. We have so much to thank God for. The spiritual benefits that He gives to us. He keeps us. He provides for us. And yet so often, we forget. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. And how we need to be led back there to Calvary. And with this church, churches like ours, we're led there every Sunday at least. Can't get led there any other time. Guarantee you when you see that board. When you see the board here with the bread and the wine, you're led to Calvary. You must focus on Calvary. You can't come here and just be a casual observer. You must be led to Calvary. Because all of our blessings, they start at the foot of the old rugged cross. They emanate from the cross. The cross. The cross. Oh, that's our gain. For on the cross the Lamb was slain. 'Twas there the Lord was crucified. 'Twas there He suffered. And He bled. And He died. And so the psalmist says that we need to itemize both those that are personal and those that are national. Because you see, as believers, we're called on to give thanks to God for the national benefits, even of the unregenerate people. Because when God blesses the nation, He blesses both just and unjust. And we're called upon to remember the leaders of the country, those who rule in the affairs of government, to pray for those men and women, whoever they are, who exercise rule over us. And so he says, there are benefits nationally, there are benefits personally, reflect on them. You have to take a little piece of paper and write them down. Sometimes that's good. William Law is a good writer. I like his writings. He had a series that's called The Serious Call to a Devoted and Holy Life. He says this in one of his books. Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? He said, do you want to know who is the greatest saint in the world? It's a question he asks. And then he says, it is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, for chastity, or for justice. But, says William Law, it is he who is always thankful to God. It is he who wills everything that God wills. And he says, it's God's will for my life, and so I accept it. He who wills everything that God willeth. He says, he who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and as a heart always ready to praise God for it. When the psalmist is talking about our praising God and forgetting all His benefits, he's not talking about only the good times. He's not talking about only when we're on the mountaintop. He's not talking about only when things are going well, when we're being prosperous. But he said, when you, like Naomi and her husband, when famine comes, you're to praise God. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. It still will surprise you in the midst of famine, in the midst of pain and suffering, in the midst of heartache. It still will surprise you what the Lord has done. Sometimes you have to reflect on the spiritual. And if you reflect on the temporal only, you're going to be disappointed. Because God comes and He comes to bless us. And He brings to our hearts and to our lives spiritual blessing. The Word of God tells us that we are blessed. Not going to be blessed.
God doesn't start this Christian life. We don't start this journey with God from the premise that if we do something for God, God is going to bless us. But He says, you are already blessed, now go and live for God. He says, Luke Neely, you serve God. You worship God. You praise God because of what God has done. Not because of what He's going to do for you if you do it. But God has done it for you. You are blessed with all. Can I have any more than all? All spiritual blessings. And they're not down here on the earth. Because they're temporal if they're on the earth. And if I focus on the temporal things, I'm out of the will of God. And He says, they're in the heavenlies. And they are not in Moses. And they're not in John the Baptist. And they're not in Mary. And they're not in any of the prophets. But they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus. It must be Him. But then consider the personal blessings. You say, what are my personal blessings? There's the personal blessing of forgiveness. Verse 3, He says, who forgiveth all your iniquity. You say, well, I deserve that. That would come from a heart of pride if you said that. Because none of us deserve the forgiveness of God. Yet you can't start anywhere else. You must start there without forgiveness. Unless a man is forgiven, there is no hope of eternal life. There's no hope of peace with God. He must be forgiven. It's only God who can forgive sins. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can forgive sins. Never saying that Jesus Christ wasn't God, you see. Jesus was telling them He could forgive sins because He and the Father were one. Only God forgives sins. Who forgiveth all your iniquities? And I know that we talk about sins. Iniquities kind of covers a little bit more, doesn't it? It covers those sins of forgetfulness. It covers the things that we will to do and the things that we forgot to do. But there is only one who can absolve sins. And so there's the personal blessing of absolution. Absolutely clean. Absolutely forgiven. Now there is a denomination who talks about having absolution. And so sometimes we don't use that term. But absolution simply means that we have been forgiven of all our iniquities. Let me ask you this evening. Because there may be somebody who's coming here this evening and they're not sure. Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Do you know the peace of forgiveness? Do you know the peace of a pardoned life? Can you say with the great psalmist David, who knew the depths of sin and the misery and debauchery of sin. He knew his own sinful heart. Who could say, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me because of my sin. But listen to David in Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. No, God's not in the business of sweeping things under the rug. But I'm thankful, beloved, that God had a rug big enough to cover this old wretch. Because my sins made me wretched. And it was the crimson tide that flowed from Calvary that covered me, that cleansed me from my sin. Ruth says it like this in the book of Ruth. Or rather, Boaz says it to Ruth. The God under whose wings thou art come to trust. The God under whose wings thou art come to trust. God said it to Moses to comfort him, to encourage the children of Israel when they were going to cross over the Red Sea. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will cover you. That's propitiation. Without it, there is no peace. That's a covering. Jesus Christ, our Savior, through His death on Calvary, He has become the covering for all of our sin. Therefore, God looks upon us and God sees us without spot, because we're covered by His Son. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ now. It's through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His risen life now avails for us, because He is our great High Priest. And He stands to His Father God and He says, I suffered and I died for them. I shed my precious blood for them. And so you need to have that peace this evening. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Can you itemize this blessing? Can you mark that? Can you tick that off? If that was a list that you had this evening, can you tick that off? Can you say, my sin is covered? Can you say, my transgression is forgiven? There are people who can't sleep tonight. There are people who can't lay down and sleep because, beloved, they would like to know that they're forgiven. So there are people who'd like to know they're forgiven by friends. Some would like to know they've been forgiven by family. There are some would like to know they've been forgiven by God. Because you can be forgiven by friends and forgiven by family, and not to be forgiven by God means that you've never come humbly and simply as a child. Because the Bible says He'll cast nobody out. Nobody. Anybody who comes with that humble spirit, it doesn't matter who they may be. It covers all sections of humanity. It covers all cultures of humanity. It covers all the nations of the world. It covers all the caste of the world. It covers whatever society group you're in, red or yellow, black or white. They are precious in His sight, all who come by the way of the cross. And so there's the personal blessing of having our sins forgiven. The Duke of Wellington was about to pronounce the death sentence on a deserter who was confirmed as a deserter. Not only did he desert one time, but he deserted many times. Not only had he been given a chance many times. And that great general was moved as the man stood before him. With almost tears flowing out of his eyes, he said, I am extremely sorry to pass this severe sentence. But young man, we have tried everything. We've tried discipline and it failed. We've tried penalties and that's failed to improve you. You're such a good soldier. You've been a brave soldier. And then the Duke turned to the man's comrades. And he said, is there any of you who would like to speak for this man before I decree that the sentence be carried out? And there was a man who stood up. He said, please, Your Excellency, there is one thing you've never tried. You've not tried forgiving him. And the general forgave him. He said, you're forgiven. And it worked. The soldier never deserted the army again. And he was always filled with gratitude for the Iron Duke because he had forgiven him. Try forgiving him. God did it to us. It's available to the whole world. If our families are not saved tonight, it's not because, beloved, the day of grace hasn't been extended. If our friends are not saved, it's not because God hasn't sent His Son Jesus Christ and He's died on the cross and He offers salvation full and free. It's because man's heart is hardened. It's because men are turned away from God. There's an evil one that continues to work against God's program. The personal blessings. But then there's the personal blessing of restoration. who heals all your diseases. And I know there are some who carry the idea that you can have prayer cloths and you can do other things and you can almost raise people from the dead. They're doing it all over the place. The idea here is not really physical diseases, even though in Israel's day, some of the focus was physical healing. Yes, God was healing their diseases. But God is never only, His intent is never only the physical. God never came to this world, as certain denominations preach, that He takes care of all of our physical needs and that's what He came for. And if we live a good life, and if we do what we're supposed to do, one day we'll be in God's heaven. But God came ultimately, even though Jesus healed the blind. Yet Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I'll give you, in you will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This He spoke of the Spirit of God. Anyone accepting Him and drinking of His life would have that new life flowing out through them for all eternity. Forgiveness? Forgiveness is absolution. But here in these verses, He's talking about restoration. He's talking about cleansing. Who heals all your diseases. Spiritual diseases. The problems that God faced with Israel was brought about because of the heart of the people, the nation of Israel. It's because of their heart. It was because of a heart of sin. And so Jesus, God's Son, comes and He restoreth my soul, David says. He restoreth my soul. And I can walk in the light. Now that my soul has been restored, I can walk in His light. The light of His Word. I walk in obedience to His Word. But I must start with forgiveness. Without forgiveness, I can't walk. There are thousands out there. I meet them all the time. And they're trying to walk. They're singing the hymn, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. And they've never been forgiven. They've got to be forgiven first. They've got to be cleansed. Last Tuesday afternoon, I was sitting in the little snack shack at the airport, at Nassau International Airport, waiting for my flight to be called to go on to Governor's Harbor. My wife and I went, sat down, had something to drink, and I heard some talking, and I turned, and there was a man whose voice sounded like a Haitian. And there was another man who I recognized as a porter who was sitting in front of him. And I hadn't listened very long when I knew that this man who was the Haitian was a Christian, and he was telling him how that he needed to be saved. Telling him how that he'd been trusting in the church, trusting his good works, trusting in other things, and he wasn't saved. I gathered that much from the conversation. And I listened. And pretty soon John had his hand on him. And pretty soon John was praying with him. And pretty soon John asked him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we'll ever meet him in glory. But I'll tell you, my heart was touched as I saw that Haitian boy from Freeport. I didn't know he was John until after the man had gone out. I looked up and John had his pack of cigarettes in his hand. As he held him one hand on his shoulder and prayed for him, he had his full pack of cigarettes. And after the man went, I said, John. I said, my brother. And he said, yes. And I asked his name. He said he was John from Freeport. So I thought he was somebody from Abaco. I thought I recognized him as one of the Haitians from the Creole Chapel, but he wasn't. But he was dealing with a man who was trusting in other things. He was not forgiven. And he took his name down. He told him he was going to pray for him. And that same time while he was doing that, another little porter walked in, cussing and calling out in irreverence the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On his way to hell, not cleansed, not forgiven. but there is also the personal blessing, not only of absolution and restoration, but of elevation, who redeems your life from destruction, or more literally, who saves, or who reaches out when you're in distress, when the storm is going to dash your bark against the shores of time, and He rescues you, throws out the lifeline to you, and you reach out and you grab a hold of it, and you know it's the hand of Jesus, and you feel His hand having your hand secure, and He pulls you in. You know that God has rescued you. He says He redeems your life from destruction. You remember how that David said the Lord, David thanked the Lord because in Psalm 40 he said, I waited patiently on the Lord. He said, He inclined to me. He heard my cry. But then he says this, He also brought me up. Brought me up. Oh, you can't have a better testimony than that. Somebody asks you to testify of your faith in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, you can't say anything stronger, more convincing than that. He brought me up. That's recognizing where I am. There are some people who don't realize where they've come from. But the psalmist, he realized that he'd come out of a deep pit. He realized there was no ladder reaching to the top. He realized he had no rope with a hook that he could throw up. He realized there was no telephone that he could call on anyone to come to help him. He realized that his situation was hopeless. And in that moment of hopelessness and frustration, he said, I cried out to the Lord and He heard me. And He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And then he says this, He set my feet upon a rock. I'm on the rock, hallelujah. We can sing it. I'm on the rock to stay. I'm on the rock, hallelujah. I'm on the rock to stay. Thank God for the elevated place that He's brought us to. We've been not always here sitting and clothed in our right minds. There was a time when we were like Mephibosheth, far away from God. There was a time when we were like Mephibosheth in Lodibar, a place where there was no pasture, nothing to satisfy us, nothing to strengthen us, far away from help. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, He has made you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That will cause you to call out to your soul, to all your intellect, to bless the Lord. And there is the personal blessing of satisfaction. For verse 5, he says it like this, Who satisfieth? Who? There is no one else who can satisfy. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, the songwriter says. Satisfies the longings of my heart. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, the eagle goes through this process where he loses his feathers. New feathers come out. The old feathers, as they begin to drop out, he only wobbles around. But now one day, he flops those wings and they're brand new feathers. And he's a youth again. He feels the invigorating strength and the energy that he once felt. And the psalmist says that's what God does for us. The old life. The apostle tells us to put it off. Put it off like an old suit of clothes, he says. Put on the new man which is in Christ Jesus. Feel the eagle's wings. What does he say? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us, and He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. There's the personal blessing of sanctification, who satisfies your mouth with good things. And I'm not sure. I can't see that clock. I'm going to problem with my eyes. Oh, we go to 1:45? 2 more minutes, Brother Donald says. Thank you, Brother Donald. It's just this illustration I'd like to leave with you in relation to satisfaction. A father and his little girl were walking together one night. It was a wintry night. The sky was clear, and as the little girl looked up into the sky, she saw those beautiful stars twinkling. And she said, "Father, I'm going to count the stars." And the father heard her count, 50. She got to 100. She got to 125. And then heard her sigh. "Oh, dear. I had no idea there were so many. I don't believe I can ever count them all." And that wise father answered, "The stars are just like God's benefits. God showers us with His blessings, showers us with His benefits day by day. There are so many of them, we can never count them all. But our admonition is to count your blessings and name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." I want us to sing. We'll let Brother Tony stay right where he is. But most of you know the old doxology that we used to sing at the school. You don't need to turn to it, right? "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." We thank You, our Father, this evening for the triune God. And we bless Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this evening. We thank You, Father, for the grace of our God that has appeared to mankind, all mankind, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we thank Thee for that grace that is made viable, that comes alive in the lives of men and women who trust Him by Your Spirit. And we pray this evening, Father, that as a result of our being here this evening and the psalm of Your Word, this doxology, this psalm of praise, this song that could be sung with violin and trumpet, we pray, Father, that we will be reminded in a little way of the great benefits that have come to us through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember again Rhonda. Remember Gerald. Remember others, Father, who need Your special help. Remember Brother Kingsley. Lord, we pray that You'll help him. Whatever this problem is, we pray You'll help to ease his mind. Father, we pray that this evening You'll be confident that God will see him through. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name.